offensive. Maybe it's us that has the problem. Jesus, what did you say? That's when I got into, no. He said, I've come to bring a sword to divide. But then I got into understanding doctrines over the years and studying and looking, and I realized, loved ones, every worldview and every major religion, let's just follow that right now, is exclusive by nature. Don't be ashamed to understand that we are not only unique, but yes, we are exclusive. Christ by nature is exclusive. So as far as what we believe, I believe that started putting on my mind, that's, wow, this is really important. So what is it that we believe, and what are these doctrines? And I'm not going to get all to this. I know we don't have time to prevents me from going into it. But some of the major, some of the uniqueness of our faith that sets us apart. Our Genesis account of the creation, that God spoke and the worlds were formed. What about then that God reveals himself to this man in Ur and calls him out of his people because he has some idea of there's a God. And then Abraham has a son, Isaac, who then has a son, Jacob. We got some of you following. So he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there goes a couple more worldviews off. Not everybody likes the Jacob part. Then we look at the faith of our Bible, that we look at what it is that we read, the Old and the New Testament. Okay, there we drop some more people there. We also believe in miracles and the supernatural. We believe in angels and demons. We understand what the Bible teaches about this. But there is one teaching, loved ones. One teaching that really sets us apart and makes us truly unique. The incarnation. The acceptance that Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh. John 1:14 says this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. So does that mean he laid aside his deity? Absolutely not. He was 100% man and 100% God. We just shattered most of the rest of the people that were trying to keep up. You know, many religious views, this is so inconceivable that they call it an abomination. How can God become man? They believe the flesh is dirty. And how does God do this? I think we can go deeply into it, but the simple understanding is he loves you. It's because he loves you that he came into the world, that while you were yet a sinner, he was born and died for you. Wow. Inconceivable to so many. It's what makes believing in Christ so great. And I realized I just set some things up that you can't make this up. I didn't just come up with this. I just didn't understand it. And I'm going to figure this out. But it's true. It's true. And so I want to take you on a little journey. Let's head back about 2,000 years. We're going to leave the world of technology. Screens everywhere. We leave the world of automation and transportation that keeps us immune to the elements. Think of yourself back in a place in the Middle East in the time there, dust and dirt, animals, lots of walking on paths. People are going and coming and they're minding their own business or doing their own thing. Back then you had to do a lot of work just to keep up with things. Today we don't do any work and we still can't keep up with things. But back then, there was much to have to happen, and in the middle of this little Middle Eastern town, and where this temple stood on a hill, people would gather and come and go, and on certain times of the year, you'd have the entire nation of Israel come and join in a worship session. But God wasn't there. In fact, about 450 years ago, before that, we're all about 0 AD, 4 BC or so, the glory of the Lord left the temple. The Ark of the Covenant disappeared and never came back. So all these people would be coming forward, wondering, listening, and what they would hear is silence. And then all of a sudden, on one evening, and by the way, it wasn't December 25th, most likely, but one evening, the skies light up and God shows up. They haven't heard a peep from God for over 400 years. They're doing the religious routines. No prophets preaching, no ark. And they got so used to the routine, they didn't even realize that God showed up. I spoke a couple weeks ago about the innkeeper, and yeah, why don't you go on out back, head over there. I think you might find some hay back there to put the baby in. And I'm going to maybe describe a little bit about that manger scene. I just like doing this at this time. Anybody have a nativity scene in there? Amen, amen. And we have one out front. If you've never seen one, you'll see the characters of the scene from Luke and Matthew. You'll find the story. You can read that. But we find these young couple together, Mary and Joseph by name. This young girl's betrothed to her husband-to-be. This is an engagement. It's not yet together in matrimony, so they actually live apart. Kind of a novel idea. What do we do today? Hey, can we kind of just figure this thing out? We'll live together for a while, see if it works. That's wrong. Wrong. Can I get an amen? But there's forgiveness in that. I'm not dwelling on this. This young girl and this young man engaged, they have hopes, they have dreams about their future. Joseph's probably building onto his father's house, looking for a little gathering for his place, for his family to be when the time comes. And Mary, off in her family area, together with her family, hears this angel show up in her side and says, Mary, you're with child. Now, most of us understand a little bit about biology, and Mary was probably sitting there scratching her head. Well, how could this be? And if you know the story, she's the mother of God. The Holy Spirit has come upon her. Now, remember, our beliefs are quite unique. And I think for some of us sophisticated folk, this could be kind of embarrassing. God came and had kids with a human being. They don't get it. They're thinking illogically. But never let the incarnation be a distraction to put it aside. It is so awesome. And the understanding of the Holy Spirit coming upon the virgin as the prophets foretold. You can't make this stuff up. Amen. Stand firm on the beliefs. It's not weird. It's not strange. So Mary's plans for her marriage take a little sharp detour. But you know what she said? This was really beautiful. You know what she said in Luke 1:38? The angel says, hey, you're with child. She didn't fret too much. But she says, let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you're saying, God. Whatever this messenger is telling me, he's coming from God, and I'm going to sit there. And she surrenders her plans and her hopes and her future to Almighty God's plans. Amen. Now, when Joseph finds out about this, he's a little plum-tuckered and scratching his head. Now, he's got other questions he's trying to figure out because, yeah, biology again. But an angel comes to Joseph and speaks to him and reassures him. And Joseph humbles himself and accepts his part in this divine story. This is the first Christmas scene. Let us be willing to lay aside our plans to allow God to take up his plans. Can we learn that from that part of the story? I think that's a beautiful part of our life, a surrendered life. So Joseph here was risking public humiliation. He's going to say, okay, I'm going to accept this woman and, you know, I'm going to try to figure this out. I can only imagine the gears spinning. But he humbles himself as a servant of God and says, we're going to work this out. We're going to figure this out. God's going to lead us. And so this little couple gathers themselves together. And a census is proclaimed. And as the leader of the Roman Empire calls out, I need to find more money. And the prophets have to be fulfilled. Off they go. And they head over to Bethlehem. And here comes some more people in the scenes, because when Jesus was born, of course we know, as the skies light up with glorious praise and worship, the angels are present. And I always have this thought and this vision. Remember, Jesus always was. He didn't show up 2,000 years ago. He always was. And there had to be some kind of actuality of Jesus coming up off of his throne in heaven of eternity past and stepping down to earth. And the angels were probably like, just think of that scene for a moment. And so when they see Jesus enter into this human a concoction of society of what's going on, they're just like, we're undone. The angels worshiping on high as they did in the throne room in the skies. And as the angels are there in the Christmas scene, here it is, the beautiful time in the field. The shepherds hear the angels sing. Now the shepherds are very, very important here, because if we understand the first announcement of God coming to earth, you would think, hey, let's go knock on Caesar's house. Hey, let's go see if King Herod may want to hear about this. We got to get some magistrates. We got to get, you know, an earthly procession. You know, it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that at all. The angels announce to the shepherds, the lowliest of society, hearing the first announcement of God coming to earth. In the cities, pictures, you'll see like sometimes those people without homes in the garbage cans warming, back when they had metal garbage cans, warming themselves beside the fires. It was those people who were given the first announcement of Jesus. That's who the shepherds were. So the greatest event in human history about the greatest being of all time is announced to the least of society. God called shepherds so we can understand that no matter what wrong choices you have made in your life, Jesus is for you too. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the news so many people out there need to hear. And we proclaim it in these walls, yet nobody hears. And you try to tell them, and they say, I don't want to hear that. Don't stop telling people. Amen. Don't stop telling people. Somebody wants to hear it. He didn't come for the just. He didn't come for the well-to-do, the educated ones that know it all, the ones that pretend that they have it all together. He didn't just come for them. He came for all the world. Amen. And we find that the least are revealed the first announcement of Christ. He's the Savior of the world, and He thinks that you're worth dying for. Finally, we have the wise men coming in. You got your Bibles, we can head on over there to Matthew chapter 2. And there's that one song, we didn't sing it, a little bit about the kings in here, but what's that song? Let's all sing it. We three kings, Oriental. Like that song. I remember that song, I haven't heard that song in a while. We three kings. Now, can I just kind of wreck your Christmas picture a little bit right now? I wanted to do this before I get into the scripture. First off, I want to talk about these wise men. I want to give you an understanding of what really was going on. First of all, they weren't kings. They weren't kings. They were actually called wise men. The Greek understanding of the word is magi. These guys were astronomers. They were elevated scientists, really sophisticated men of intelligence of their time. They weren't kings, but yet they were very important. Also, we three kings. There's nowhere in the Bible that there's three of these magi present. There could have been one. There could have been 100 of them. The reason we say three, because we have three gifts. One of them could have brought all those gifts. But we assume there was an entourage, and so that goes to the side. They come and bring their gold, which represents Christ's royalty, the frankincense, which represents his divinity, and the myrrh, which represents his humanity. In his ultimate death. One more thing about this nativity scene, which most nativity scenes include, the magi were not there at the manger. They weren't there, but we have it up front. You'll see them there standing. But that's not true. Just some small things to think about, just to mess up your Christmas a little bit. All right, let's go ahead. Let's open up to Matthew chapter 2. We'll see the story. Let's see what the Bible says about these wise men from the East. It says here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the East came to Jerusalem. Here they come to Jerusalem. What direction were they traveling? Excellent. You're smarter than I am. I said east. They are traveling west, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Anybody paid attention to the news today? You know what's happening tomorrow? You have Jupiter and Saturn coming together to form what some are calling the great Christmas star. Interesting how the planets still form movements, and they have been given for understanding of signs and seasons. But this was a different type of star. In fact, there's been research about this star, and it would have come in perfection with these men coming from the east and heading over towards the Holy Land. In verse 3 it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." All Jerusalem was troubled. I mean, coming to worship this king. "And when he said, when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes," these are all the smart pants over there, "of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." See, Herod didn't have any understanding of the scriptures. He was really serving the Roman Empire. So he gets all the chief guys, the ones who know, the lawyers, the ones who know the law. "Hey, what's up with this Messiah guy? Where's he supposed to be?" Okay, maybe he's interested. Maybe he's wanting to worship this Messiah. Verse 5, "So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, thus says it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Head over to Bethlehem. He's over there, Herod. Check him out. "And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men," come here, "determined from what time that star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child.'" There it is. He's not a baby. "And when you have found him, bring him back. Bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Everyone say, not. Herod's not out to worship the king. He's worried about his throne. Doesn't care about no baby. In fact, we'll find out later. I'm not going to get into it, but he kills all the babies, fulfilling another prophecy 2 years and under. Verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." These were pagans. "And when they had come into the house," it's not a manger, the young family's in a house now, "they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." God's always going to protect his people. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I am so glad that we have your word, that we can enter into a fellowshipping with you that opens up our eyes to the enormity of who you are. And I'm thankful you're a big God. And for every mind and heart here, let the connection happen that Almighty God came as that baby many years ago for the sin of the world, and that includes each of our individual sin. So bless each person, allow them to see you, worship you, and honor you in all goodness that comes from you, giving it back to you in an act of worship. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? All right, so we have the true account. We have the understanding of who the Magi were. We understand there probably weren't just three. We have some gifts. We understand they came afterward. And so as they were producing these gifts, it was an act of worship. It was an understanding that this was a king above all kings. And so they knew this. They understood this. And as they came to his house and they worship, and Mary's sitting there probably going, "Yep, this is what the angel was saying." I was starting to think, they brought gifts, and We're often involved in that understanding of exchanging gifts during the season. We exchange gifts on birthdays or anniversaries, but this is one of those seasons where often, even people coming in here, we just kind of give gifts out and enjoy each other. But what is it that you would give Jesus on his birthday? What would you give the God of the universe who came as a baby? What would you get him for his birthday? So here's a question for you. What would you get God that he really wants? He didn't create, and he doesn't already have. What would you get God that he really, really, really wants? He didn't create. He doesn't have. They all, Pastor, that's the gospel. He wants my heart. He wants my heart, right? I want to give him my heart. No, 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 because he created your heart. He keeps it beating every day, by the way. He's in full control of that. Didn't create, he doesn't have, he really, really wants. Oh, Pastor, you trying to get into my wallet? Pastor, you want another offering? Are we benevolent? What are we taking here? Nope, I'm not looking for an offering because God owns every penny in your bank account. And he gives you everything for a blessing. Honor him as you see fit. So what is God, for his birthday, I could give to him that he really wants, that he doesn't have, and that he did not create? Here it is. Your sin. Your sin. The only thing that you can give God that fits that description is the messed up parts of your life. And that's not just a one-time deal. You understand that for all you've been following Christ for a while. We do this on a regular basis. We do this a lot in life group. We do this understanding that, God, I have this messed up issue that has come to my knowledge. And he says, give that to me. I want to take that. I want that. Isn't it amazing to know that the God of the universe doesn't desire for you to sit there and fix yourself up to be able to come to him? Can I get an amen? Something. He's not looking for you to come in through those doors full of makeup, full of some gaudy clothes that, hey, look at me, spiritually I'm speaking, and say, God, I think I'm ready for you. He sees through all of that. And he says, I want all the nonsense. I want all the sin. I want that. He wants you the way that you are. And so you can come to him. Say, God, here's my mess. I lay it down. And I give it to you. It's like a life preserver. Can you rescue me, God? Here it is. Can you rescue? I have nothing. Do we get the picture? And you know what he says? He says, that's my desire for you. He says, let me rescue you so I can resurrect you. Wow. For some, your life really knows all about these problems. A lot of us may struggle with things continually. And God knows all about that stuff. He knows all about the lying that you've been doing for decades. He knows all about the anger that just controls you. He knows about the fear because you might get this, or the anxiety because I can't pay for that. He knows about the lust and the things you're doing on the computers or behind people's backs. He knows about your greed. He even knows about your religion. All the messed up parts of your life. He does. He really does know everything. And you know what's nice about this understanding of who God is and the reality of his mercy? He's not just like, look at you. I've been telling you this for like 3 years now. What's up with you? Why is this such a problem for you? Maybe you need to read my book. It's called The Bible. It's like a bestseller. Maybe you want to check that out. Sometimes my parenting can be that way, and I'm ashamed of that. God's not like that. God's not like that. It's not how he responds. He sees your sin and he says, that's what I want. Because it clears the barrier from me to you. And it's only going to be by you giving it to my son Jesus. Are you willing to lay it down? The Bible's entire message is about his mercy. And he loves to give it to you. So can I, in the midst of all of this busyness of the Christmas season, ask you to find a quiet place during this week and tell Jesus that I'm going to give you that sin that's been plaguing me, Jesus. I'll lay that down. It's called repentance. It's finally casting it off and saying, it's sin, God, and I don't want it anymore. And I give it to you. That's the Christian walk. Here's the things I'm ashamed of. Here's the things that I don't really want to tell anybody. And in that moment, you will experience the love of God as he wraps his arms around you and says, my child, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And he doesn't stop there. I want to give you a few things that he does here so you can really enjoy this process. Some of you, it may be the first time you've ever done this. It's called being born again. But God does want to give you some things in return for that sin that you laid down, that repentance that he has granted you. You can write this down. Here's some things that he gives in return. First thing he gives is salvation. Salvation. He saves you. When you stop holding on to your sin and you lay it down willingly in surrender, in repentance, he gives you salvation. And if you've done that once, it's that point in time, and you've been born again, you can do that again. Not being born again, but you could be laying down that sin again. And again, it's like the onion. I say this often here. The first layer comes off, right? The repentance. I'm born again. That first layer. And we get to the next layer. It says, I want that too. And then we get to the next layer. And you know what's interesting about the layers as you go deeper into an onion? They get stinkier. So he starts with the easier things that you know are wrong. And he gets deeper and deeper. It's the maturing of the believer. Some of us have come and we've taken that little yellow dry part off and we never go any deeper. God says, don't do that. You're only hurting yourself. There's some stinky stuff down there and I want to get to this. And it's for everybody here. And it's the only way that your yesterday will not affect your tomorrow. So if you lay that right here today. Right here. Ephesians 2:8 says that for by grace you've been saved through faith, so that not of yourselves, not of your works, not of your cleansing yourself, it's a gift of God. Here's that gift thing again. You know what it is about gifts? You know how you get a gift? You receive it. You take it into your possession. Salvation is not attained to by you filling out some certain requirements. If I do this or the filthy five, I don't do those. I can get this done, God. That's how I'm going to get saved. It's God's great gift exchange. You give him your yuck, he gives you his life and righteousness. It's called the propitiation factor. Wow. You come off the throne of your life. And he climbs up there and begins to lead your life of joy, fullness, strength, and courage. But for some of us, we continue to choose the paths that are wrong. We go back. We go back to that habit, that addiction, that way of life. Paul says, finish the race. Paul says, persevere. Don't give up. Get back up and let the mud be washed off. God says, let me do this. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to lead you. Just let me. So what we have to understand is salvation is a point in time. I put my faith in Christ right here, but then it's also a process of life, of walking it out. We don't just give up and I'm going to put my faith in that prayer I said when I was 13 or 25 or 42. I want my life to reflect a process of holiness. Don't renege your gift. It's kind of like I don't mean to be gross about this, but I got a lot of kids. I took some stock in Huggies, you know, when I was younger. I made a fortune. It's not my family. But I remember in those diapers, remember all the yuck would come out of the kid? You know, we'd clean it up, and I've cleaned many, many a diaper. What would we do with that diaper? Wrap that up really nice and tight, right? And then you got that diaper genie thing that's got the little spinny bags, and you kind of knot it up, or you get the Walmart bag, you whoo, put that knot on that thing. That's the sin. Who in their right mind would go back into that garbage can and say, hey, let's go check that one out? That's you going back to your sin. Think about that next time you click on something. God's great gift exchange says, give it to me and I'm going to give you my life. Just let me. And so some here are hearing this. And some here are understanding, I believe I put my faith in you, God. And that means I'm a child of God. But maybe it's more physical than it is in my heart, and I'm going to lay it down again today, God. And that's the Holy Spirit prompting you. Don't brush that off this morning. Don't walk out of here with that yuck. And every time you give up that next sin, God's going to say, I've got joy and forgiveness for you. I've got freedom of the chains that have been around you. That's the walk of the Christian. That's the understanding of that salvation walked out. So he gives you, in exchange for the sin, he gives you salvation. Here's the next one he gives you. He gives you peace of mind. This is a big one today, right? We have so many people hooked up on dope and liquids and pills and all kinds of stuff just to free your mind. We got more pot shops going up than we got churches. I don't even know who's all consuming all of this anymore. So here we have this problem with peace of mind. We feel the weight of our physical guilt in this world, the shame of our actuality of being in a world and being made for eternity, but yet we're not in the eternal. The worry, the fret. You know, some here might not be hearing a single thing I'm saying right now because you're worried about that thing on your mind. That issue going on, that spouse thing going on, that child issue, my health. Don't you know what I've just gotten diagnosed with? That circumstance, leave that at the door. Leave that at the door or bring it in here and leave it at the altar. Jesus is bigger than that problem. He's constantly, never ending, giving you a joy of the peace of mind. But we often will say, no, I like the torment. I'm just used to it. The torment's just all I know, Pastor. So maybe we have to identify that torment, get real with ourselves. It could be a few things, a handful of things. It could be that guilt. You know, we can't, I did that thing. You know that thing I did, Pastor? I don't know. I don't believe. I can't believe I did that thing. I don't know about it, how to make it right. Maybe it's grief. And the season often brings out a heaviness of heart. That loss may have been so great. And the grief just clogs my mind. And I carry it. Maybe it's a grudge. And that person who did me wrong. I'm not going to let them off this time. They weren't there for me. They didn't acknowledge their wrong. And you can't handle the rejection. Or maybe it's the fear of I don't know what's around the corner. And I might be alone or I might get sick. And I don't know anymore. And here's God this morning to you saying, my child, I have a gift exchange for you. Can you give that to me? And I'm going to give you my peace of mind. Give me that guilt. Give me the grudge and the grief and the fear. And I'll give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. And it will guard, listen, your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Wow. God has a gift for you today. John 14:27 says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's for you. God's for you. You have to be willing to surrender to him, though. You have to be saying, okay, God, I want this and I'm done. He gives you the peace of mind, peace that only God can give you. And that peace doesn't fade away. That peace doesn't fade away. It never fades away. And you can walk out of here with the torment you came in with, or you can give it to God in exchange for that peace of mind. Just tell him. Just tell him right now where you're at. God, I give that to you. I lay it down. So he gives you salvation for yesterday. He gives you peace for today. Here's the last one. He gives you eternal life for tomorrow. He gives you eternal life for tomorrow. See, not many of us, at least maybe I don't think you, have been saved and went to heaven. Anybody? Okay, so you're all here. So we have something to look forward to. A glorious hope, the Bible calls it, for tomorrow. And that's eternal life. Some of you may not get that peace of mind. Are you maybe worried about tomorrow? And maybe worried about what comes around the corner? The younger ones in the house today may be worried about, how am I going to have a career, or that family, or those dreams I have. And maybe the middle-agers are wondering about that retirement and that account. Is it going to be there when I need it? Some of the elders may be wondering about their health or the loneliness that looks all too close. And really, anyone who watches the news today, you all know the world's over, right? You don't have to look too far into it. And the world's like collapsing. Like they're telling you, look, if you have a Christmas gathering, you're going to die. You're going to die. Yeah, it's not true. It's not true. There is hope. I'm not going to just close my eyes and crawl into a closet and hide. I'm not going to lose my mind. And I'm not going to become unhinged about the fear of tomorrow. I'm going to take on eternal life as my mantle. I'm going to put it on my head and walk. Eternal life is my glorious hope. Let's look at those words. Eternal, beyond time, forever. Do you understand? Time was created for us. God doesn't exist in time. He always is everywhere all the time. He just knows everything. It's amazing. It blows your mind if you really start thinking about it. But so we don't explode, he gave us a clock. So we could see seasons and times and festivals. Life. Life is the quality that distinguishes, this is like revolutionary, the quality that distinguishes a being from an inanimate object. So eternal, having no time forever and ever and ever and ever, life, you're not dead. Wow. That gives me something to look forward to. Because that is really found in Jesus Christ. And when you exchange gifts with God, and I give him my sin, and I see this trilogy of what I get, he always says, I win. I win. Thank you, God. He says, we triumph over the grave. Because what he did. Wow. The truth is, as I close out here, we're all in a gift exchange with our lives. Every one of us do this, whether we realize it's with Jesus or something else. Some of us give our all in exchange for our spouses and maybe a friend or a child or a job or a business, the academics. We're hoping to attain some level, so I'm going to give everything to that pursuit or that person. But the only exchange that brings true peace and joy, listen, is anything the world has to offer in exchange for God's life. Exchanging with the Creator anything created. Isaiah 61:3 says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Anybody been on the brink of divorce, but yet you're still married? Anybody understand the oil of joy for mourning? That grief can be exchanged today. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. No more worry. I'm praising God today. That they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. Chief end of man is to enjoy God forever. Glorify him forever. Whichever confession you want to go into, that's basis of them all. God says that the parts of your life that are too heavy, give them to me. That sin, those broken dreams, the failed hopes. And just as we celebrate life during these seasons, we celebrate life with him in the victories, in the challenges, because eternal life is what we have. Allow him to lead all aspects of your life. We're going to take a moment of prayer. Everybody's invited. Come to the altar. Maybe that act of physical surrender, of actually humbling yourself and coming before the altar, may be just what you need this Christmas season. In exchanging that thing for salvation and for peace of mind and for eternal life. Don't be afraid. Not a lot of people here watching you, so it's perfect time to do that. Everyone where you're at, whether you come up here or not, let's just bow our heads and surrender to him. We're just going to take an extended time of prayer. God, you are so good. And you're so willing. And your arms are freely open to receive all who come to you. The greatest exchange the world has ever seen is the Son of Man. In exchange for the sons of man. God, you are so good. As people are laying it down before you, Lord, let floods of joy and peace overwhelm, fill those empty spaces that exist. Lord, let not the house be swept clean and left empty. Lord, fill the place with your Holy Spirit so that something seven times worse doesn't come back. God, we hate that. In the name of Jesus, we ask that that be forsook forever. Let your Holy Spirit bring that oil of joy. Lord, this time of Christmas and family and all the struggles that this year brings, Lord, let us not ever put our worries ahead of you. Let us not put a concern of some issue. Let us be safe, yes, God, but let us realize in confidence that you are taking hold of the spiritual forces of evil. I grab hold of that train. May we all do the same. The real Christian is not someone who actually looks the part. Thank you, Lord, for mature Christians who are doing the right thing. God, thank you for that. But for many of us, God, it's we're laying the mess down so that you can be life through us. Well, Keith Green said that the real Christian is the one who's bananas for Jesus. Lord, let Jesus reign in our hearts this season. As we enter into this new year of whatever it may bring, knowing you have work for us, you have a place for us to be in specificity with time and place. Let us acknowledge your voice as we go forth and listen. Because once the captives have been freed, the captive have some work to do. We want to see more captives set free. Thank you, Lord. Heal households, heal bodies, heal marriages, heal financial accounts. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. As we thank you for the greatest gift exchange. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. 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 If you want to join us afterwards, please come on in. We got plenty.